Bill Falk, I titled the sermon today, A Slice of God. Anybody want a slice? You want a little tiny slice or a big slice? What am I talking about? I'm just talking about, what is our perception of God? How real is God to us? How big is our God? And how much do we want of God? I think you and I, little flock, want all that we can get. We want that close personal relationship with God. We want to be able to call him Abba Father. We want to know that when we talk, he hears us. And of course, he wants to know by our lives if we're listening to him when he talks to us through the pages of the Bible. Yes, a slice of God. Atheists, agnostics, I guess they don't have any slice of God. How big is their slice? Probably not very big, if any at all, huh? What their concept of God is. How much of God do they know? Several years ago, I had a truck driver come to the place where I work. It's been many years ago. Give you an idea probably about how long it is, was when this thing came up about the Ten Commandments being displayed. They didn't think, there's a great, great controversy. People didn't want God's Ten Commandments to be displayed for some people, whereas the religious people did. And this truck driver, for some reason, I guess he brought up religion. I don't think I brought it up. And he said something about the Ten Commandments, and he said, "Do you believe in the Ten Commandments?" I said, "Well, sure I do." But he says, "Well, how about the fourth one? Do you believe in keeping the fourth commandment?" And I said, "Of course I do." Well, he said, "Do you know what it is?" I said, "I happen to know. That's about keeping the Sabbath day. And yes, I know which day it is, too, Friday sunset to Saturday sunset." Well, I guess he was kind of startled and surprised about that. Because I guess, as I look back at it after all these years, he's going to say, "Why should the Ten Commandments be on display when you don't even believe in keeping them, but yet you claim to believe in them, and you don't even keep the fourth one?" So he didn't know what to say. Then as the conversation continued on, I think then he brought up something about God and about, is God love? Well, of course God is love. Well, how about these people burning in hell and burning forever and ever and ever? I said, "I don't believe that. It's not in the Bible." Well, I guess he didn't know what to think about that either. Because again, he's going to show me that this God is not a God of love. That he was somebody that wanted to torture people forever. Can you imagine a person lived for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years? And because they did not say, "I accept Jesus Christ as Savior," then they would be tortured for eternity. I've never forgotten the saying about a person saying, "How long is eternity?" I guess you could maybe choose Mount Everest. I hear it's the tallest one in the world, but it might be too tall for a bird. But if you imagine it, a bird coming there, and taking, you've seen these birds and how they'll rub their beak on something. He says, how long would it take for that bird, if it could live that long, to whittle that Mount Everest down to nothing? He said, that's only the beginning of eternity. And thinking that a God of love would torture someone like that forever and ever and ever. He said, no, the Bible doesn't teach it. The wages of sin is death. So people in the world have a false concept. A false concept of God. Their slice of God is not only a small slice, but it's a wrong slice. They're taking it from a different pie, from the God of this world. Yes, it is interesting to think about God. Yes, God or Lord is the one that we're supposed to obey. There's many, like I said, gods in this world. Some, for instance, over around China in that area, had ancestor worship. Confucianism, Taoism, Buddhism, Christianity. And of course, within Christianity, you have hundreds or thousands of different sects believing different things. Then, of course, you had the Romans, the Roman gods, the Greek gods, the Egyptian gods, all different kinds of gods. And their concept of God is quite different from the Bible. Yes, God is the Lord, the one, is supposed to be our boss, the one we obey. People's gods can be philosophy, their desires, drugs, their career, their job, material things. You submit to the one you obey. I know some people, their whole life is nothing but work. God's a pretty hard worker himself, but he did rest one day in seven, didn't he? So who is our God? Let's turn over to Luke, the 6th chapter, verse 46. Luke 6, verse 46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And so if he's our Lord, if he's our master, we're supposed to do what he says. And does he have a holy, righteous standard that we are to live by? He does. It's the Bible. Years ago, when a former association of ours was going off track, they were teaching that salvation is a free gift. Well, the church has always taught that, hasn't it? But the local elder said, yes, salvation is a free gift, but that still doesn't mean that there's not a holy, righteous standard, God's word that we must live by. Because we're in the process of taking on the nature of God. Going on in verse 47, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I'll show you whom he is like. Verse 48, he is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Yes, we can bank on God's word. God's word is true. The living word Jesus Christ said, I am truth. And the written word is truth. We can go to the Bible and find the promise, and we can bank on it. If we can't believe for the promises of the Bible now, how can we trust God to keep his word when it comes time to give us immortal life? We're proving him each day of our lives that he is a God of faithfulness and truth. A God of faithfulness and truth. Some have pointed out and said things like, look at God. He said, as I mentioned before, how can he be a God that's of justice and love and mercy whenever he sentences these people to burn forever and ever? And also on top of that, they said, how can he be a God of love, and how can God even exist who would take all these millions or billions of people that have never even heard the name of Jesus Christ and throw them in this eternal fire? And as the scripture says, there's no other name under heaven but by the name of Jesus Christ wherein we can be saved. And so people have looked at that, and they've looked at the world around us today. They look at the wars, the famines, the poverty, the crime, the hatred. You just go on and on and on, the prejudice. And they said, how can a God of love permit this and allow all of this? So a lot of people's slice of God is not very big, and the slice they have has come from the wrong pie. They don't understand. They don't understand. Mr. Armstrong pointed out that he made a trip over to India many years ago. He is blessed to get to talk to world leaders and preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. You and I don't have that same opportunity in that way today. We've got a website featuring the truth. But while he was there, he noticed all these cows running around. Cows everywhere, up and down the streets. And from what I understand, if you had a little fruit market or vegetable market, if the cow would come over to have a bite, you let him have it. And from what I understand, that religion, the Hindu religion, thinks that it might be Aunt Betsy or Uncle Joe, transmigration of souls. And so they want to take care of those animals. I know some convenience stores and places I've gone to that may have been Hindus, and this one place I know he was a Hindu. I actually have a Hindu temple down there in the big city of Calhoun, Georgia. I've driven by it on delivery, and he'd open up food and put out to the stray dog or whatnot. I guess, had compassion, and that's good, but who knows? It might have been a cousin or something. Now, it's kind of funny to us in a way, but people don't know. They're sincere in their beliefs, but they just don't know. So Mr. Armstrong said, "Well, what about these cows? How do they make it back home?" Now, you who are farmers or the lowhorns out there, they could probably tell it's pretty easy. Those dumb animals are smarter than we give them credit for. They know how to get back home. They know how to get back to the barn. And he says the owners don't have to find them. They go and find their owners. And that brought up a scripture in Isaiah, the first chapter, Isaiah 1. In Isaiah 1, verses 2 through 4, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children." So notice he says they're his children. "And they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner, the donkey his master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers. Children who are corrupters, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backwards." They've turned away backwards. And it's interesting, I hadn't planned on reading it, but he goes on to describe our nation today that we're living in. Verse 5, "Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faints, from the sole of the foot even to the head. There is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or sewed with ointment. Your country is desolate." We could go on, but it's talking about the shape that our country is in today, and we realize that hard times are ahead if we don't repent. But why does God's word seem unreal? What about the answers to these questions that was brought up? So many people don't know, but you little flock, you could probably give the account easier than I can there of the two trees in Genesis, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then, of course, the tree of life. They had the opportunity to choose as a tree of life. They had the opportunity to have salvation, because that tree of life symbolized God's Holy Spirit. And also it would give them the mind of God, as well as impregnate them with that germ, that little tiny seed of eternal life. They could have had knowledge. They could have grown. This world could have had the good life. What would this world have been like had Adam chosen of the tree of life? I don't know that I can imagine it. I guess the only word that comes to mind is the word utopia. But everybody knows that's a fictional place, don't they, in this world? But it would have been a utopia. About the next thing I can think of would be as we celebrate at the Feast of Tabernacles every year, the millennium. And how great as you read those prophecies of what that wonderful world tomorrow will be like, because they got a big slice of God and it's continually growing. Their picture, their image of God is increasing because they're walking in God's law, walking in His Word. But with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, though, we kind of say, "God, we've got a better plan. This old serpent over here gives a pretty good speech. We're going to follow his way, and he's going to let us do just what we want." They don't understand, though, mankind didn't, that he was going to influence them to do it his way, a way that leads to death and destruction, because his way was a way of lawlessness. And the Bible says sin is a transgression of the law. That law that produces good results. There's physical laws, there's spiritual laws. The law of gravity. If you're in a tree, like a young man here knows about, and you fall out, the law of gravity works. It may have been a pterodactyl that swept down on Dane, but when he came down out of that tree, he injured his lip. The law of gravity. When you break the law, even if it's accidentally, there's a penalty. There's no law without a penalty. There are also spiritual laws. Spiritual laws, if we obey those spiritual laws, good things will happen. In Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, it's called the blessing and cursing chapter. If you'll read through there, God says, if you'll follow my laws, these are the blessings you'll have. You'll have a utopia. But if you don't follow these laws, and look around us today, this is what you will have. The world swayed by an invisible being, Satan the devil, that hates mankind, that wants mankind to suffer. And I wouldn't be surprised if he wouldn't choose for mankind to suffer for all eternity, just like the false religions teaches, instead of the wages of sin being death. But mankind chose from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which means we see some good things in the world today, don't we? There's some people that do kind acts of charity. There's people that will do a lot of good for the homeless, the hungry. But yet we also see this world of many evils. We have advanced, some of us have, in computers and technology and smartphones. I'm still lagging behind with my dumb phone. But we got a lot of technological advancement, but we can't get along with one another. My mother could never understand the game of football. She says, "What do people see in it?" They put on these helmets, they line up across from each other, and they charge and butt heads. She says, "What are they getting out of it?" And you see, that's the way our political system is in this world. They're not getting anywhere. They're just butting heads, and they're not getting utopia. They're not getting world peace, world harmony. Just imagine if we worked together under God's way, it'd be just like He says there, that there would be bumper crops, that there would be more food for everybody. Everyone with their own fig tree, their own vine tree. You know, it's going to be such a wonderful world. And when we live God's way of life, as we get to see more of God, and as we develop, like one song says, when people look at us and they can see our Father's eyes in us, as we reflect Jesus Christ and God the Father, we're going to have an abundant life. Jesus said, "I've come that all those who accept me are going to have a horrible, terrible, miserable life." No, He says the abundant life. He wants us to have the good life. And I think we do. Although we do have trials and tests, we have problems, but there should be that inner peace and joy and happiness because we know that in the end we win. Family of the family that owns my company, he always liked the father, Joe, and they go golfing and stuff together. And when I was over there, he said, "I like going places with Joe. I like doing activities with Joe because Joe knows how to have a good time." But just wait till he gets to know God, because you can't have any better time than when you're with God. Do you ever think about God as having a good time? If you ever thought whose place you'd like to go and visit, would it be a billionaire with golf courses, swimming pools? For us, maybe miniature golf, bowling alleys, swimming pools, maybe on the ocean? Or would you choose God if you had the opportunity? The scripture says, "I'd rather be 1,001 day with God than 1,000 days here below," something like that. That's how exciting it is to be apart with God and His family. It's a great place to be, a great time. But this world, though, chose. And they were deceived, and that's what it says in Revelation 12:9. They were deceived. Eve was deceived into taking of that forbidden fruit. There were big promises, but they didn't come to pass. Have you seen politicians, world leaders, dictators around the world promise the people all kinds of good things till they get into power? He promised a lot. He gave a good speech, but he didn't deliver. So this world has been deceived. And they just can't find the right way because they're following a mixture of good and evil. So let's look what it says over here in Romans, the first chapter. Romans 1, let's look at verse 18. Romans 1. Let's go on down to verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest or revealed to them, for God's shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, in birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature, or the creation, rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For men, for even their women, exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. So notice what we looked at here. It says here that there are individuals. There is a wavelength that's being put out by Satan, the devil, influencing people to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The truth is being suppressed. The word is being suppressed. And the word that goes out is being twisted. It's being maligned. Instead of being the good book, they're not calling it the good book anymore. The Bible, to so many in this world, is no longer the good book, but it's the hate-filled book. And they deny God, but yet it says his creation proves that there is a God. As we think about creation, you don't have to be a great scientist or anything to see how our body is put together and how it works so perfectly. Whereas we look at the animals, as we look at creation, just how it all works together in unity and harmony. It just couldn't have happened. It had to be a great God who designed it, who was all-powerful enough to create it. And there's design to it. If it's just evolution, maybe one of you would only have one arm and I might have three arms. Maybe some of you wouldn't have any legs. One eye. But God does everything perfectly. He's a great planner. Before he made creation, he had a long time to plan, didn't he? A God that has no beginning, no ending. He had plenty of time to plan and get it right. Now, Debbie and I have been hearing about a couple people that had to purchase a new phone because the others went down or they were having troubles with it. And they call them smartphones or different things, but they said, this phone is not working right. I just bought it. I just got it. And it's not very smart at all. They probably called it dumb or other words. But God's creation works perfectly. He had it all planned out, where everything worked together. They didn't get to one point and say, oh, we forgot about that. But it all works out. So he says, just look at the creation. Amazing, God put the purr in a cat. He put that wag in the dog. But he said, instead of worshiping the invisible God, the great creator, and he gave us the Sabbath day every seventh day to point us to him as being the creator, they chose, it said in verse 13, to have idols. And we can have idols that we make out of wood and stone. For this time of year, some people like to have trees for idols and bring them in. Just read Jeremiah 10. They chop the tree down from the forest or the local parking lot. They bring it in. They decorate it with gold and silver, their imitation tinsel, and put presents under it and put this star, this angel on top. Does that represent Satan the devil? And then when they get ready to get the present, guess what they do? They get down on their knees, don't they? Reach under that tree. Yes, people have wanted to serve the creation rather than the creator. I like what it says here, that instead they exchange the truth of God. If I'll give you the truth of God, for Satan the devil's lie. It was the lie. And they traded it in for the lie. It talks about God being a great God that's reproducing after his kind. Do you realize that Satan and his demons and even righteous angels can't reproduce? They can't reproduce. They don't marry. And here, mankind is being influenced to have relationships where they can't reproduce. Up at the gym, walking on the treadmill, watching Judge Judy. Must have been around for 50 years. She says, they don't keep me here because I'm gorgeous, but because I'm smart. And in the advertisement, what happened? This was just maybe Thursday or something, if not yesterday. They had an advertisement showing same-sex couple kissing. And then a little bit later, another advertisement. First time, or second was the man, another time women. Here it was on just a show like that. They interjected it. Debbie wasn't around with it pre-recorded where she could zap it and move it ahead. But people are losing out on God's great plan of reproducing after his kind. That he is a father, and he has a plan for us, and he wants our slice of God to grow day by day. He wants us to understand more about him, to grow to be more like him. Let's turn over to Peter. Let's go to turn over to 2 Peter, and let's look at starting in verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. So he wants us to grow to be like him, to be like our elder brother, to think as they think, to live as they live, not to allow ourselves to become trapped in this society's environment that pulls us away from the law of God, that influences us, that works on us all the time. We're being bombarded by Satan the devil's radio program, and his program really is fake news. And not only is it fake news, but it's the bad news. Yes, but God wants us, if you turn back to 1 Peter, he wants us to imitate him, to tune into his program, to his broadcast, to the good news. And so in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Yes, he's the living word, and it's recorded here in the written word, his steps. He followed in the Father's steps, and we're to follow in his steps. Professing Christianity says, what would Christ do? That's the right question. But we have to go to the Bible to see it. We've been told people believe in God, but they don't believe God. People do not believe God. They want to believe in him. The scripture says that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. You know, that took me years with God working me to begin to show me that my heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and I need a new heart. And that's what the new covenant is about, isn't it? Writing God's laws in our heart, in our mind. That we need a new mind. Our mind needs to be transformed, to be changed, to become like God's. Yes, his way is the only way that works. I keep mentioning it to you because I just can't get it out of my mind how a presidential candidate said that you can't run a country by the Bible. And he gave proof of it. If you listen to the Bible, you can't eat pork. And boy, did that stir up all the Christians, or a lot called Christians, where we said, well, you're right on the last part, but you're wrong on the first part. Because that's the only successful way of administering government, is to do it God's way, his government. If we would do it his way, what would the other nations think about us? Well, let's turn over to Deuteronomy 4 and see what it says. If we did it things God's way, if they could look at us and see our Father's eyes. Deuteronomy 4, let's start in verse 5. It says, "Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples or nations, who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in the law which I set before you this day?" But then he gives a warning, "Take heed, only take heed to yourself, and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb," or Mount Sinai, "when the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children." They teach their children. Let's skip on down to verse 13. "So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone." Yes, God said that we would be a blessed nation and people would look at us if we were actually being God's model nation, and they'd think, "What a great God you have, what great laws you have." And they'd be wanting to come to us and learn God's way of living. And they will in the wonderful world tomorrow. In the wonderful world tomorrow, we will be God's model nation, physically. And you and I, little flock, that's not going to settle for just a slice of God. We want all of God. We want to be a part of his family. We want the mind of God. We're going to be his spiritual nation, his royal priesthood, kings and priests, a holy nation. Just like it was said at times at the feast, "You people do great. We love you. You're wonderful customers. But why do you have that crazy religion?" They recognize that there's something different. They like the results, but they don't realize the cause. They haven't been able to relate it, that you have to serve God. You have to go by the Bible. Yes, the closer we get to God, the more we depend on God, the more we drink in of him, then life is going to be better. Life is going to be better. I'm often reminded at the beginning of Mystery of the Ages and the autobiography about how Mr. Armstrong came to repentance, and is that the way it was for you? Did you fight against the truth? Or when you first heard about God's law, did you struggle? Were you a person that always believed in tithing, or did you think, 10%? I can't give away 10% of my money. I'm in debt now. My amigos at work, they were talking to each other. And the one amigo said to me, he said, "You tithe, don't you?" I said, "Yes, tithe is 10%. That's an old English word. Tithe is give God 10%. My other amigo said, "I need that money. Give it to me. Don't give it to that man." They don't understand that it's God's tithe. It's his 10% that we're giving it to him. And that he says, if we will, there in Malachi 3, that he'll open the windows or he'll open the floodgates of heaven and bless us. But it doesn't make sense, does it? Did you have a problem giving up that 10%? Well, how about when you found out not only was there the weekly Sabbath, but there were annual Sabbaths that you're going to have to take off work for them? And you're going to have to go to this Feast of Tabernacles. Yeah. Yeah, you're converted. That's why you're saying yes now. Back then you probably said, "Where am I going to get the money?" Oh, there's another additional tithe. Oh. But as we learn about God and you say, "Well, God commands it. I've grown enough now. I know I got to do it." Then when you go to the feast and you look over at me and maybe say, "Look at Dave. He's got a 32-ounce steak. Wow, I got money too. I can have one." Then we got to see those physical blessings. Years ago in Spokesman's Club, they asked when we came back from the feast, "What do you like about the feast of going? What did you enjoy?" And one man said, "The food." the food. No, it wasn't me, but I could have said, I enjoy the steak. How about God? Do you think God would enjoy a steak? Jesus Christ said that he would eat and drink with us in his kingdom. Did you know God eats and drinks and that he enjoys it? Did you know, which would horrify so many religious people, that God actually drinks wine? He might even like a glass of Steve's homemade wine. It says wine cheers both God and man. But where do we go for our beliefs? Who do we imitate? We imitate the God of the Bible. That's how we do it. We have to look to him. Like I said, though, in this world, as I mentioned earlier, there's many religions. Some claim no religion. Some claim that they're atheist. Debbie and I watched a movie a while back, and it was about a student that went to college, and he picked a certain class, and he was known to be a Christian, this student, and they said, drop that class. You don't want that class, because that guy in there is an atheist, and he's going to tear you apart. But he wanted that class. And I don't know if part of the class was about religion or what, but the teacher passed out a note for everybody to sign. All you sign this note that we're atheist or whatnot, or we don't want this part of the class, and that way I won't have to cover it. But this one student would not do it. He claimed to be a Christian. He claimed to believe in God. And that really made the professor mad. And so the student wound up getting to speak. He says, I'm going to give you a chance to speak and prove to me that God exists. Well, I wish they'd have brought Mr. Armstrong in there on the college campus. I think he could have done a good job of that, don't you? But at one point in the story, the student looks at the teacher and says, for a person that doesn't believe in God, you're awful angry at him. Awful angry at him. How many people are angry at a God because they've got the wrong slice? They don't understand the true God. They've not been taught the true way. Some people, like the Athenians, want to cover all the bases. Some people think anything you believe is okay, any God you worship. All roads lead to heaven. Well, as Paul encountered those Athenians on Mars Hill atop at Areopagus, he said that as he went through there looking at all their altars, all their things, for their gods, that he found one altar and he told them about it. It was marked to the unknown God. They thought they had all their bases covered. They even put up an altar to the unknown God. And Paul explained to him who that unknown God was. He reminded me of the one telecast or whatnot where Mr. Armstrong was talking to the Muslims or Arabs over there, and he said, the God you call Allah, the one you call Allah, the Creator. They knew who he is talking about. They knew he was talking about the God of the Bible in the news that he was announcing. So let's read this account in Acts 17. Acts 17. These people just did not know. And let's begin in verse 17. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, what does this babbler want to say? If some probably referred to you like that, I know another time at work they were talking in Spanish to each other, and the one looked over at me and he said, the amigo there beside you says that you don't know what you're talking about. And I said, yeah, I know that's what he thinks. But that's what they said about Paul here, this babbler. Others said he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you're bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God who made the world, is the creator, and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling. And if they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. We're the children of God. And you and I, in this religious society today, may seem like babblers, may seem like proclaiming strange gods, but we're proclaiming to them the unknown God. And that unknown God is the God of the Bible. And they're looking at our lives. They're looking to see how we live, how we act. Again, one of my amigos, he can't vote or anything. He's not a citizen yet, but very political. And he says, this one candidate hates Mexicans. And I said, well, I don't. I like Mexicans. I said, I'm your amigo, I'm your friend. And so he seems like he's warmed up to me since then. But people are looking at us and seeing if we reflect God or not, if we have compassion, if we have love, if we have concern. If we can look at them with the potential that God looks at them, the potential of a future king and priest, a future God being. We have good news to share with people. Not man's message about the person of Jesus Christ, but the wonderful gospel that Jesus Christ brought from the Father. The gospel of the kingdom of God. Good news. But it makes it so hard for man to accept. It's unbelievable. If you could write a fiction story, could you write one that is any more fantastic than man, this mortal, this temporary, this dying, has the opportunity to be transformed into spirit that lives forever in a part of the very God family that rules the entire universe? But we have this hostile mind. We're born neutral, but this Satan that is broadcasting to the world in attitudes, etc., he wants us to have bad attitude, BA. That's not for beatitudes, that's bad attitude. And he broadcasts, and he wants us to be grumpy, to be irritable, be moody, to be rude, to think that everybody's taking advantage of us. We start off neutral, but in time, he keeps broadcasting into us. And our mind becomes hostile, hostile to God, at least passively, if not actively. Let's turn over to Romans 8, verse 7. Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans 8. And this work, look at verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So, when people say you can't keep the commandments, sounds to me like they can't. But it doesn't mean that we can't with God's Holy Spirit in us. With God's Spirit in us, with a new mind, a new heart, Him writing His laws in our hearts, we can become like God our Father. In Jesus Christ, our brother. We can keep the law. And as we heard in the first message there, that the Holy Spirit is shed abroad in our hearts, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Yes, it's through His Holy Spirit that our mind is changed. But our Creator is great. He's got such a fantastic thing that even though as you look at the world today, I think there's around 7 billion people in the world. I think back before Mr. Armstrong died, as they were approaching 4 billion, and in some of those years before he died, there had massive hunger in places around the world, starving people. And they were talking about how the world would be starving before long, that they could not feed the world. And now we've got like 7 billion. And in the future, when God returns, we heard, you know, that message by Mr. Shannon down there about water and about the deserts blooming. Take the Sahara Desert. Take all these deserts around the world. Well, I understand. I think you said Arizona's not much of but a desert too. But when you add water and all this blooms out, it's going to be a lot of land. When you take those two steep mountains and push them down lower, when you take and reduce some of the sea, when you take Antarctica, it is a continent, but it's frozen. When all this land becomes cultivable, when God puts billions and billions of people on this earth, it's going to be an abundance of food. He's going to take care of mankind. But this great God is so great that it says that he tells the stars what to do. And he numbers them. Again, Mr. Shannon, a week or two ago, talked about the universe and how big it was and the galaxies. My mind can't grasp how big it is. But it says that God knows all the universes. And not only that, that he has a name for every star, that he counts them. Let's turn over to Isaiah 41 and read that. Isaiah 41, verse 21. Isaiah 41, verse 21. Present your case, says the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, says the King of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show us what will happen. He says, okay, you astrologers, etc., prophesy. You crystal ball gazers. Let them show the former things what they were, that we may consider them, and know the latter end of them, or declare to us things to come. Prophesy. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. That you may know that you are God. Yes, do good or do evil. Let's see, let me turn here to the book. I've got that down. I wanted to read that, but that's not the exact one that I want. Here I want to read about the stars as well. But you see, mankind cannot predict things like God and bring it to pass. It says here in Mystery of the Ages, page 39. It's good to have notes when you mess up. It says, okay, it says Isaiah 40. Maybe Isaiah 40. Just back a page, although I was wanting to read the other two. In verses 25 and 26. I'm going to read you one slice here out of this by the Moffat translation in the book. To whom will you compare me then, and equal me, asked the majestic one. Lift high your eyes, look up, who made these stars? He who marshals them in order, summoning each one by name. For fear of him, so mighty and so strong, not one fails to appear. Further, God himself says to the skeptics, now the eternal cries, bring your case forward. That's what we read previously. Let us hear what happened in the past, that we may ponder it. Or show me what is yet to be, that we may watch how it turns out. Yes, let us hear what is coming, that we may be sure you are gods. Come do something, or other, that we may marvel at the sight. Why toss God to the doubter? You are things or not, you can do nothing at all. See, God is all powerful, but man isn't. God prophesies and he brings it to pass. When we read about things like this, a God that created this vast universe, not just this earth, not just our solar system, but the vast universe, not just our galaxy. If he can do all that, can he help us budget our finances? Can he help us when the car breaks down? Can he help us when we're sick? Abraham and Sarah, she couldn't have any children. God says, you're going to have a son. I'm going to call him Isaac. I think if I remember right, it means laughter. But I know one thing. She at least laughed in her heart whenever God made that statement. I'm old. I can't have children. It's impossible. And God asked, is it anything too hard for me? Is there something in your life, sickness, debts, family problems? Is there anything in your heart that is in your life that's too hard for God? He's a pretty great God. He declares nothing is too hard. You know, if we just had that faith like it talks about in Hebrews 11:1, if we had that faith in God. Let's read what that faith is in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1, which we all know. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that faith that you have, little flock, is the faith of Jesus Christ. It's not your faith. You've been given God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit gives you the love of God, that agape love. That Holy Spirit gives you the faith of Jesus Christ. You can believe in God and know that He can work it out. I used to try to work things out for God. I would see a problem and I'd say, God, if you would do this, then that would take care of that problem. Well, He does take care of my problems, but He doesn't do it the way I suggest. So I've given up suggesting them. He has His own way of working it out. But we can have peace of mind. A lot of people are worried. They're worried about COVID. They're worried about finances. They're worried about health. They're worried about dying. But we can have that faith and that assurance the more and more, the bigger slice of God we have in our life, in our minds, until our entire mind is completely and totally transformed. Yes, I talked about when we were called. When we were called, how did God get your attention? How did God finally make you think, this Bible is His authority? Maybe you wrote off for, does God exist, and proved that God exists. And then the other, the one then, the proof of the Bible in prophecy, such as US and BC in prophecy. Something got your attention. Something got your attention saying, I have been in a spiritual wilderness of religious confusion. And you had a call to come out. You had a special invitation, it says in John 6:44, that you had to be given a special invitation to take on a training program to develop and obtain the mind of God, the mind of Jesus Christ, to grow to a spirit being of the same stature and measure as Jesus Christ. Mr. Howard, at a feast several years ago, I remember the sermon he gave. And he gave the children an assignment to pick their superhero and color it and give it to him. And then he went through the Bible showing that God could outdo the superhero. All the great things that God can do. Didn't think I was listening, did you? But God is great. He's a superhero. He's a superhero of superheroes. He can do anything. But we were called. We were given that special invitation and said, I want you to become like me. I want you to be a part of my family. I want you to become royalty. Kings and queens, priests, teachers, in the wonderful world tomorrow. He selected you. Now, some of you weren't the first pick when it came to sports. You may have been the last pick. And some of you may not have been picked at all. You take her and we'll give you so-and-so. You really weren't picked. But you were picked by God. He saw something in you, little flock, that you could make it with the strength and power of His Holy Spirit, that you could be used in His government, that you would develop submission to God, to be conquered by God. And to help us do that, since we couldn't do it on our own, He gave us this wonderful message. And what we heard about was the gospel of the kingdom of God. But before, like my mother, digressing, I was telling Mr. Howard the other day, what finally got a wedge into my mother's carnal mind was when she found out that the Sunday School Quarterly was teaching wrong, that Jesus really didn't invite Zacchaeus home for cookies and tea. You mean that wasn't in the Bible? No. Now that's not much. But then you start looking, well, what else have they taught me wrong? And of course, God called her. But God gave you an invitation. We heard that gospel of the kingdom of God. And then we had to do something else. We had to believe it, and then we had to repent. And then what happened? We repented, then we were baptized in water, and we received God's Holy Spirit. So let's turn over to Acts, the second chapter, Acts 2. In Acts 2, and the people there that heard the gospel, in verse 37 said, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Peter actually preached to them the gospel on that day and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You were plunged down, you buried your old self in a watery grave. And you came up out of that watery grave, all your sins forgiven, hands were laid on you, and you received a little tiny sperm of God, a little portion of God's Spirit. You became impregnated. You became a begotten child of God. Hands were laid on you when you came up out of that water, and then God gave you His Holy Spirit. Yes, you have a spiritual father, God. But then, as we read earlier in Peter, we can't stop there. We can't be a fertilized egg. We can't be just an embryo or a fetus. We've got to continue to grow until one day we'll be born again, become a God being. And we're going to have a body like Jesus Christ. And if you have a body like God that's able to subdue all things, God created the entire universe. If you didn't have holy, righteous character, if you didn't have the very mind of Jesus Christ, you could destroy the universe pretty easy, couldn't you? But let's read about the body that he's going to give us over in Philippians. Over in Philippians, let's look at chapter 3. And let's look at verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. That's what God has for you. He has a body. He's going to give you a spirit body. You've got a spirit mind. You're going to live forever in happiness and joy. Accomplishments. That huge universe out there, what is God going to be having you do? I don't know, but I don't think we're going to be bored. God said, okay, let's go to work. You go over there in that galaxy. You go over there. Maybe you go to that one particular star with those planets around it. What will God be having you do? I don't know. What will he have me being doing? But we're never going to be bored. And we're going to have a big family, a loving family of billions of people. It's going to be a great life. You and I have read the end of the book, and we win. Mm-hmm.